My family's always had a thing for animals. Ever since I've been around, my family's had pets. And it started with my mom and my dad adopting their first cat, Willie. Willie was a white cat, very young when he came around, but by the time I showed up, super old and put up with nothing and nobody. So that when my brothers and I, my older brother Jamie, my twin brother Evan, adopted cats of our own, Muffin and Jade, along with Jade's kittens, Willie didn't flinch, all right? Willie just kept on going. Not even when my uncle, who served in the army, brought two dogs that he happened to find on base and wanted to see what three boys under the age of 11 would just think about these dogs. He was trying to offload them on us, is what was going on. So we adopted Archie and Agnes. Yes, Archie and Agnes. Thus beginning the tradition in our family of naming pets after dead relatives. I don't know why. Oh no, am I not on?
I think I might be.
No, you are.
Now I am. Hey, great. That's good. That's how we got two more cats named Thelma Lou and Ellie Mae. All right. Those two cats belong to my parents, who somewhere in the mix, we got Stanley, another cat. And that was when Archie and Agnes, unfortunately, around the same time, passed away. And my parents decided to replace these two great dogs with the smallest little rat dog you've ever seen in your life, named Skeeter. And no one in our family has ever been named Skeeter. I don't know where that name came from. Then came Henry. Henry is a little white cat, little kitten. And actually, Henry was the last cat that my parents adopted, and they got him as a kitten right before my dad passed away about 15 years ago. Now, the reason we started naming all these animals after our deceased relatives was because we would, like, tell Grandma, my mom's mom, that we had gotten a cat or a dog, and she would say, well, this is a great name for a cat or a dog. My grandma was an amazing woman. She lived to be 97 years old before she passed away. She actually outlived her husband, James Edgar. She was Frances Edgar, by about 6 years. He died at the age of 91 from the effects of Alzheimer's. The last cat my grandma named before she passed was Mama Kitty. I think at this point we had just run out of relatives like to name people after. Mama Kitty was Stanley and Thelma Lou's mom. Mama Kitty lived with my aunt and uncle, the same one who brought over the dogs just to see what these three boys would think of them. In between the time when my aunt was diagnosed with lung cancer and my uncle was diagnosed with esophageal cancer, my older brother adopted two cats of his own. Jamie adopted Sophie and Gravy. There was a mix-up somewhere along here because we had decided to name our oldest daughter Sophie. And we had to tell our brother that, like, people take precedence over cats, all right? You've got to rename the cat. The cat got renamed to Chloe. And that's how Chloe came around. My brother Jamie passed away in June 2020, around the time COVID was ramping up. And that's how Mom inherited both Chloe and Gravy, bringing up her total of cats to five. My brother Evan and I told her, that's too many cats, all right? Thing is, Henry had run away shortly after Dad passed. We found out that there was a lady down the street who was hoarding about 40 cats in her garage, and Henry was one of them. She got Henry back. We told her there was no way she could have more than six. So six was her total. About the time Mama Kitty passed away, so too did my uncle in October of 2020. But this time after I went to his funeral, I came home to my wife having moved out and me becoming a single dad, my three girls. About 6 months after that, I'd asked my in-laws, who had lived with us in our house for the last 6 years, if they wouldn't mind finding a new place. And when they moved out, they took their two cats, Chocolate Chip and Cupcake, and I got to keep the dog, S'mores. We had moved to naming animals after food now, like that's where we had gone. I'm not so much telling you about the pets in my life as I am sharing with you the hard parts of my life. If you've been keeping up in the last 15 years, I've lost my dad, all four of my grandparents, my aunt to lung cancer, my uncle to esophageal cancer, my older brother to a drug overdose. My second daughter, when she was born, had to have an emergency surgery on her heart 10 weeks after she was born to save her life. When we moved from Tennessee down to Texas, I decided to break my leg in a spectacular fashion and have to have surgery to get me back to where I am today, but it still feels just a little sore when I don't move it around too much. Your story might be quite different than mine. It may be similar. I would posit that it doesn't have as many pets. But I know that everyone in this room has encountered some type of trial, or pain, or suffering, or hardship. And I want to ask, how could those trials and those pains and those sufferings have been different if someone had shown you love throughout them? All this weekend, we've been looking at Micah 6:8 and unpacking what Micah 6:8 says. We've been looking at this verse. It says, "He has told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And this weekend, we looked at the stories of Micah and Hosea and Abigail and learned how each of them landed in these three areas and how we learned ourselves that we need Jesus to be able to do any of this. This morning, I would love to spend time in Genesis chapter 39 so we can be unpacking the story of Jacob and him. I said 39. That's Joseph. 29. Genesis 29. Turn with me to Genesis 29, starting in verse 1. We'll read down. "Jacob resumed his journey and went to the eastern country. He looked and saw a well in the field. Three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it because the sheep were watered from this well. A large stone covered the opening of the well. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the opening of the well and water the sheep. The stone was placed back on the well's opening. Jacob asked the men at the well, 'My brothers, where are you from?' 'Or from Haran,' they answered. 'Do you know Laban, grandson of Nahor?' Jacob asked them. They answered, 'We know him.' 'Is he well?' Jacob asked. 'Yes,' they said. 'And here's his daughter Rachel coming with his sheep.' Then Jacob said, 'Look, it's still broad daylight. It's not time for the animals to be gathered. Water the flock, then go out and let them graze.' But they replied, 'We can't until all the flocks have been gathered and the stone is rolled away from the well's opening. Then we'll water the sheep.' These shepherds seem to me to be a little lazy." Verse 9, "While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. As soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter Rachel with the sheep, he went up and rolled the stone from the opening and watered his uncle Laban's sheep." This is the modern day equivalent of a guy showing off for a girl, right? Now, I visit the gym with some amount of regularity, but I cannot outwork the women who work out alongside me. They go way harder and faster than I'm ever able to. I have never been great at showing off. I can't lift more weights. I can't run faster. I'm just present. That's all I get to do when I'm at the gym. Jacob shows off, opens the well. Verse 11. "Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud." Fun fact, this is the first time the Bible mentions anyone kissing anybody else. Also, fun fact, this is the first time the Bible mentions a guy crying after he, like, kisses somebody. I enjoy how awkward the Bible can be sometimes. It makes me really happy. He told Rachel he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news about his sister's son, Jacob, he ran to meet him, hugged him, and kissed him. They took him into his house, and Jacob told him all that had happened. And Laban said to him, "Yes, you're my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him a month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Jacob was not Laban's son, but nor was he a slave, so he shouldn't work for nothing. I don't know about you, but my first minimum wage job out of high school paid me a whopping $5.15 an hour, right? Minimum wage is not cool. But these guys are trying to figure out what might be a good deal for him. Because he's a relation, we should be paid, but he's not son. Those of you with sons and daughters know those are called chores, and those are free, right? So Jacob gets to name his price. What should it be? Should it be sheep? Should it be land? Should it be camels? No. Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, the younger was named Rachel. Leah had ordinary eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he answered Laban, "I'll work for you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Okay, this is actually pretty romantic. How many of you guys out there would be willing to work for free for 7 years in order to win over the heart of the woman you loved? Okay, there you go. Good answer, my man. Way to go. Look, it's Valentine's Day. This guy gets it. Y'all take notes, okay? Can you imagine being with someone for 7 years, working for free with the hope that you would marry them at the end? But there's a small issue here. Jacob wants to marry Leah, the younger of Laban's daughters. We're not told explicitly that he wants to marry her for her looks, but we're all told that she's more attractive than her older sister. I'm sorry, she wants to marry Rachel, but she's more attractive than her older sister, Leah. So Jacob picks the girl he's already kissed, good move, all right, and the one he's more attracted to. Laban replied, "Better I give her to you than some other man. Stay with me." So Jacob worked for 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. If you're taking notes, Valentine's cards are happening, right? This is good. Even for those of us who are approaching 40, which is me, 7 years is a long time. My kids right now are 13, 11, and 9. 7 years ago, right? That's a wild difference between my children, and that's a big difference. Jacob, though, he's committed. He loves Rachel, and he wants to work for her. He wants to marry her. And so he works for 7 years for free in order to win the heart of his bride. And even though for all of the romance, Jacob is not the smoothest guy, or maybe just frustrated at this point. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed. I want to sleep with her." Jacob, you're the weirdest dude in the Bible, all right? So Laban invited all the men of the place to a feast. That evening, Laban gave his daughter, Leah, and gave her to Jacob. He slept with her. And Laban gave his slave Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her slave. Verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. That's an understatement in the Bible, if I'll ever say. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. That's who he worked 7 years for. That's who he loved. That's who he kissed. That's who he wanted. Laban said, no, you must marry Leah. I would explain that this is not like Jacob just being thick, right? Not understanding who is who. Traditionally, there would be veils involved, and when the party and celebration was going on, we don't know when the trick or the replacement might have happened. At any way, Jacob is tricked. So he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me?" Laban answered, "It's not the custom in this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. complete this week of wedding celebration. We'll also give this younger one in return for working yet another 7 years for me. Now, this is a little comeuppance for Jacob. He had stolen his brother's birthright. That was why he was on the run. He had tricked his brother. And so because of this, there's a little bit of comeuppance in his direction because of how he had treated his brother Esau. Maybe he had earned a little bit of this shadiness, but this is wrong. Verse 28, and Jacob did just that. He finished the week of celebration, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And Laban gave his slave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her slave. Jacob slept with Rachel also, and indeed loved Rachel more than Leah, and worked for Laban another 7 years. Have you ever thought of this story from the perspective of Leah? Can you imagine? Even your own father doesn't think you'll ever get married because of how you look, because of how you act. So even your own father believes that he must trick someone in order to marry you off. And even though you do eventually get married, maybe you think for a moment that you'll have a chance, but then your husband, after only a week with you, marries your sister. And the Bible says, loves her more. Loves her more. Have you ever felt unloved? Have you ever felt uncared for? And in those moments, have you ever felt like, where is God in this? Leah did. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was unable to conceive. Leah conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Reuben, for she said, the Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me now. In ancient society, a woman's place was almost entirely dependent on her ability to have children, specifically to have sons. Reuben's name sounds like the Hebrew, he has seen my affliction. Leah believed that God had seen her and blessed her with a son to ease her pain. 33, she conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, the Lord heard I'm unloved and given me this son also, and she named him Simeon. Simeon's name sounds like he has heard. Note the relation between the two names. God has seen Leah's suffering and has heard that she is unloved. God has seen your suffering. God knows if you feel unloved. Verse 34, she conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne three sons for him. Therefore, he was named Levi. And Levi's name sounds like become attached to. That was Leah's hope. That's what she wanted, for her husband to finally become attached to him. But even after all these years and all this time, it doesn't feel like that's even happening, that God hasn't changed how her husband feels to her, because she's still naming after her sons after her struggle with this. But God has not changed how he felt toward Leah. 35. She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. And then Leah stopped having children. I love the story of Leah, because it reminds me of how much God loves us and sees us in our pain. If you've ever felt like Leah, if you've ever felt unloved, if you've ever felt like you were maybe the butt of the joke, or the one who didn't get invited, or the one who is least loved among your friend groups, let me remind you that Leah, in all her suffering and all her pain, as she was bearing these children, it is not through the line of Rachel that we get Jesus, but instead is through the line of Leah. Leah was the one who bore Judah. Leah is the one who is a princess in God's eyes. And even though she might not have felt lovely, she was lovely because God loved her. Do you feel least loved? know that God loves you. He gave his son to die for you so that you could be with him forever. Or do you know people who are the Leah in your life? People who are unloved that you could show love to. God tells us to show the world our love. When my dad died, I clung to the love and the kindness of my close friends. Those same friends were the ones who reached out and showed me kindness and grace and love during my divorce and beyond. Since our divorce, my former spouse has bought a house and three more purchases that you might be able to guess. Cats. Banana, honey, and Mr. Mini Marshmallow. More food names. And one cat for each of our daughters to love on and play with while they spend a week at her house, or before they come back and they spend a week at mine. I miss my dad. I miss my uncle, my grandparents, my aunt. I wish I wasn't divorced. I could sit, I could mope, and I could complain about what God has done. Or I could give the same kind of love that has been shown to me by others. I could show the same kind of love to others who need to feel that. So that when hardship and trouble and trial come my way, I can change my mindset to be like Leah and say, this time, I will praise the Lord. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly, no matter what. Is there someone here who you need to show love to? I pray that you would choose to find who that person is. Someone here, even before you leave, just go up and tell them how thankful you are for their friendship, for their love, for their kindness, their mercy. If there's someone not here, someone not close, send them a loving message sometime this week, a card, a note, a text, just to say how grateful you are for them, how you're thinking about them, how you love them. And you want them to know that. And last and most importantly, we told the students all this week, we cannot act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly unless our hearts are right with God. So my prayer for you is that if you have not decided to follow Jesus, if you have never chosen to believe that God made the world and everything in it, that we are sinners who have messed up, that we need Jesus more than anything else, and so Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live, died the death that we all deserved on the cross, and rose again to show us we have a future and a hope in him if we simply were to trust him. I pray that if you have not decided to do that, that today might be the day. In a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. You'll be able to come up to the front and pray with one of the pastors and let them know this is what you want to do today, and that this is how you would want to move forward. So no matter what trials you're going through, no matter what sufferings you might be experiencing, I pray you know and remember that God loves you, and you are lovely because God loves you. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for your great love for us. God, that no matter what hardship or trial we might face, no matter what circumstance might come our way, you love us, God. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be like that of Leah. May we know that you see our hardship. May we know that you hear of our suffering. And Lord, may our hearts be turned to you. That even after we experience this pain and these trials, that you would love us. God, may we be those who would show mercy to those who need to be shown mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly with you, our God. May we be those who show light to the world, even when it seems like there is overwhelming darkness. We know you love us, God, and we're grateful for that. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask all these things. Amen.